We have some exciting news for our listeners. This summer, 2025, we will be releasing our book, Confronting Evil in Our Time, unpacking the Screwtape Letters podcast inspired by C.S. Lewis. We are making signed first edition copies available for you leading up to the release. To secure your first edition signed copy, go to screwtapeletterspodcast.com and fill out the form to get your book. From Galen and I, we want to thank you for your support and Jesus Christ, who makes all things possible. God bless. So welcome back to the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time, Season 2. We're covering the biblical Easter eggs that we've found within C.S. Lewis's work. And the more we dig through this, Galen, the more it seems that he may have actually had a bit of a biblical theme for each of this as a starting point.
Yeah, he certainly throws out a topic right from the get-go in this letter. And it definitely becomes a theme that he unpacks throughout the whole letter. And specifically, the idea of repentance, the idea of coming to a knowledge and a reality that you're not doing something you should be doing, or you are doing something you shouldn't be doing, and then having an opportunity to come back, make things right, and pursue a different path. And he kind of unpacks this idea of repentance all throughout the chapter.
And if you start reading the letter from the beginning, one thing you'll actually see is C.S. Lewis uses this as an opportunity to set up the repentance theme by talking about how God loves us individually, that we all have a distinct value, that there are things in life that we truly love to do, that we're given these amazing amount of different things to love in life. Some of them are virtuous and some of them are not. And some of them will draw us away from God. Some of us will bring us closer to God. And that's where it's the understanding of, at some point, we have a sinful nature and will sin. But what happens when you do, which is, you have to be aware of that and you have to repent. Because without repentance, you're not taking that necessary step towards salvation.
Right. Well, I think repentance is really, you know, it's kind of a sine qua non. Without which it would not be. It's a core tenet. It's a necessary thing for salvation itself to even occur in someone's life. So let's like unpack even this, just the word repentance. It's a common biblical term. Can we just like talk, what does it mean So the idea, you know, the idea comes from, it's actually like a military term. It means to do an about turn. It means to do a 180. I'm walking down one path and I'm going to do a 180. I'm going to repent, return, turn around in a sense. And the idea is I'm going to stop doing this thing that I've been doing, or I'm going to walk away from this direction and I'm going to start going into a new direction. And the biblical concept, the doctrinal concept, comes from really a transformation of the heart, because salvation is really when Jesus transforms our heart. He takes hearts of stone and turns them into hearts of flesh. He gives us new nature, new desires. And it's this, like, you know, it's God doing the work, but it's showing up in a change in our lives where we do that change of heart in our minds. And I think it's important to note that it is a mental, heartfelt transformation, that repentance and that 180, but it has to manifest and it has to show up in the change of actions. And I think that's actually where C.S. Lewis takes it really further in this chapter, that repentance, that turning of the heart, also translates to a turning of the actions, which is what God calls like sanctification. Our lives change for the better over time.
I think he's also talking in here, again, within the setup, about sin that is non-premeditated. So it's these things that we find ourselves doing within our walk, where we're maybe associating with the wrong people, maybe going down the wrong paths with different circumstances, and all of a sudden realize that this is drawing us further away from our relationship with God. And then we take another look and acknowledge that that we're engaged in sin, we're engaged in something that we need to do that turn away from.
Right.
And this is where that repentance piece comes in. There's a great line he uses before he gets to the repentance, which is, when they are wholly his, being us, being holy God's, they will be more themselves than ever. And I love that line because it's, again, within that setup, God's talking about us being love, being with him, being distinct. Every one of us is distinct. So you can imagine that if everyone was sinless, we are more ourselves than ever, not our sinful self, but the self that God made.
Well, I mean, I think it's a powerful line because, you know, I look at my son, he's turning 4 years old this month. And there's so many things that I tell him that he should do or things he shouldn't do, you know, so that he can be more obedient and become the person that I know he needs to be. And it's easy for us to see that because you can look at a 4 year old and say, you shouldn't be like on a phone all the time playing games. You shouldn't be eating candy for breakfast, all those things. I know if my son listens to me and obeys me, he's going to become a better version of himself. And it's funny, like you can see that as an adult and, oh, you silly child, you're complaining about going to bed and taking a bath. Like you should be well rested and not stink. But our relationship with God is really the same way. God knows the best possible version of us comes when we have those heartfelt transformations and we obey the voice of our Father and pursue the life that he lays out for what he says is good for his people. And that does lead to the best version of us. And the more we're continually given over to repentance, walking away from our way of wanting to do things and walking the way God has us to do those things, we do become that, like the purest, happiest, most fulfilled version that God could ever allow to happen in us.
I have a million questions around repentance and forgiveness because I look at very much premeditated sin and wonder if that can ever be forgiven. And again, I was actually listening to Exodus last night. And there's lines in Exodus, if a man should take another man's life, his life shall be taken. And you wonder with the new covenant whether that changed or whether that's something that still persists. And on a human level, if someone took the life of my brother or my son, you know, instinctually, you're going to want their life taken.
Right.
It seems like the only just way of doing that. And it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not commit murder. So within that respect, you know, I have a lot of questions around that. But then when it comes to repentance, there's also the thought around, okay, you can have compassion and standards. So if someone wronged me, I could forgive them, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I have to then be best friends with them or even stay in touch with them.
Right. I think it's really good to unpack, you know, what does forgiveness look like? Because there's repentance primarily is a vertical relationship. It's between us and God. It goes up and down. It's vertical. Whereas like forgiveness, obviously, is vertical as well. God forgives sin. The human to human, the horizontal relationships do work out a little bit differently. Primarily, when Scripture talks about repentance, that change of heart, that's really talking about the vertical relationship, which does have implications in life. So, you know, with the human to human relationships, should there be forgiveness? I think absolutely in all times, doesn't matter how heinous the sin, there should always be forgiveness. Should there always be restoration and reconciliation? You know, that one I would say not necessarily. I'm not ever going to be forced to reconcile or reunite with somebody that's done me wrong in a particular way. I might be required in godliness, I believe, to prioritize maybe safety of my family over reconciliation with someone who did me wrong. So when, you know, repentance is a factor, maybe we'll save capital punishment for a different episode. You know, that one gets a little more complicated in the law. But I think, you know, the way God treats us should always motivate us to be the basis for how we treat other people, for sure.
I never thought of it along the lines of and why, I don't know, that vertical relationship with repentance, because I would never associate repentance with a family member. That would be like forgiveness, rather than if one of my family members did me wrong, I wouldn't say you need to repent. It'd be on me, right, to forgive and for them to. So very much that vertical relationship, right?
Yeah, if you were to use that, you'd almost be making yourself sound like God in a sense.
Correct.
You know, emotionally, it's a lot of the same dynamics. You know, it's thinking differently. Repentance is really, the idea of it, I think, is mainly something that happens within you, but it's within you based off of what's been prompted by God and the Holy Spirit, really. You know, it's that internal transformation that implies, you know, I know what I'm doing is wrong in the eyes of God and I need to fix it. So yeah, but it definitely is a basis for how we do human to human interactions as well.
Yeah, because some of those sins, people would say that there's nothing wrong with that. And it could be foul language, it could be just gaudy behavior. That all of us, you start feeling that I shouldn't be engaging in this, is not right. But the people there would be like, no, no big deal. What's the problem?
Right, right. So I want to point out one other thing as well, because he talks in this chapter a lot about the fact that this guy's actions are actually going to change. So he talks about repentance not just being something that happens in the man's mind or in the man's heart. It definitely starts there. But Lewis kind of unpacks in this chapter the fact that repentance is something that actually does change action and change behavior.
Or should change action and behavior, right? Because I think he starts with the idea that it's about the feelings. Make him feel like he feels bad about it, but don't let him act, because that, like they said, the more you can create feeling without acting, the less they will act.
Exactly. He also says, as long as he does not convert it into action, as long as he doesn't convert this repentance frame of mind into actual action, you're fine. So I guess I would have to say, the way he highlights this, I'll pose it as a question. Is it true repentance if we don't actually change what we do and what our lives look like? Is it,
yeah,
just
100%.
Say it again.
100%. Yeah. I think if you just feel sorry about doing something and you go on with your world and nothing's changed, I can't see that you really have repented, because you haven't taken any action. You haven't done anything that is going to stop it from happening again.
Right. And that's where I think, to me, the big application is, because it's, you know, I think it's a grace and a blessing to get to the point where your heart is broken to want to do things differently, but it really doesn't matter. And even the demonic knows this. And I think it's important to realize that Satan is going to make this a strategy, that it doesn't matter what you heard in church on Sunday. It doesn't matter the come to Jesus moment you had in your heart. It really doesn't mean anything unless you do something from it. And that, to me, is kind of the main point and application of this chapter, in a sense.
Now, you said something in the pre-show, which I found very insightful, that we should actually talk about, which is the whole idea that, does this tie into the idea that salvation and repentance and such is incorporated in what's considered works?
Yeah. So, I mean, I guess that's a really good question. If true repentance is like actually doing things to change your life, does that mean I'm engaging in a works-based salvation? And I hear this a lot in, you know, contexts where people are a little bit more heady, having theological and doctrinal debates, you know, monergism and synergism. It's not our work, it's just God's work, Christ alone on the cross. And I mean, obviously, I believe all that, but I also believe that if we've been saved, if we've had Jesus dying on the cross on our behalf, and I believe totally in justification by faith alone. So it's like, it's imputed righteousness. It's what Jesus did. His righteousness counts for me. But I would still push back. And I think it, just talking about things in a theological doctrinal environment fails to value the necessity to just take up action and take a redeemed life as a blessing. And Jesus's brother, James, has a verse where they talk about this a lot. He says, you can see there's justification only comes by faith. And we know that, we believe that. But you can see it in somebody's life by their works. So justification is something that's received by faith, but you can see whether it's real or not, whether the rubber hits the road based off of the way they live their life. And it's like, I wouldn't say salvation is by works, but I would say proof of salvation is by works.
Right. Or are we passing terms within, obviously, grace versus salvation versus, you know, the differences and the nuances, and there's a bit of crossover there within all these different...
A lot of terms going around, right? You're right. Are we comparing apples to apples in a sense?
But there's also, going back to the Jesus on the cross, and as we're coming up to Easter, and people would say, you know, the other thief was saved by grace alone. But if you remember the story, the thief acknowledges his sin. He's like, I deserve to be here. You don't.
Right.
So he's acknowledged, and I think part of that repentance piece is acknowledging your own sin. Obviously, like you're crying out to God and asking for forgiveness for that. But yeah, I think there's a lot more to it than just, I don't want to say great than grace alone, because I think it's kind of clear when you read scripture that it is God's grace. But I think it comes with a few other pieces to that puzzle as well.
Right. You know, I heard an analogy once, because there are a lot of things happening at the same time, whether in an instant, maybe over a season, God is orchestrating a lot of things. But I think when a person becomes saved, is it faith? Is it repentance? Is it a new heart? Is it a baptism of the Spirit? You know, the answer is, I think it's like all those things. The analogy that I heard a pastor use at one point in time was, it's almost like striking a match. What comes first? The light, the heat, or the smoke? Well, all of it. Like, yeah. it all kind of comes, it's all part of lighting a match. And salvation is really igniting someone, calling someone from death to life, and God orchestrates all of those things. To me, the bigger thing is understanding the fact that repentance does actually require, you know, action in your life. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't bear argumentation. Don't bear good doctrine. Bear fruit. Fruit implies you are laboring to plow a field, plant a crop, harvest a crop, and bear that fruit. It requires work on your part in keeping with repentance. And to me, the grace piece is really what Screwtape talks about at the very first part of the chapter, that it almost seems like the patient is extending a grace and is given another opportunity to repent again, though he's fallen. And that's right. Really, that to me is the grace of God. He even called another little Easter egg. He calls it like let me find the exact phrase he uses here. He calls it an asphyxiating cloud, where the enemy can't even get, something's going on when he's on that walk. And that is the grace of God's presence and God working in that guy's heart to say, yeah, there's some things I need to make right. And in the same way you can repent and come to the Lord for faith and salvation the first time initially, that's also the life of the believer to do it continually. And God gives grace to allow it to happen.
So let's look at, for our listeners, to break down the idea of repentance and maybe some steps towards that. I think the first one's obviously the acknowledgement of sin or of wrongdoing, because obviously you're not going to apologize or ask for forgiveness for something you don't actually think's wrong.
Right, right.
I took a second apple. Is that bad? God's like, yeah. I don't think anyone missed it, and there was no big rule around that. So obviously it's got to be that acknowledgement that it was something. And obviously you'll get a feeling of that based on context. And then you've genuinely got to feel regret and sorrow for it. Because if, again, it's something you've done and you're not really that bothered and you just want forgiveness because you think it's a thing to do,
Right.
You've met that bar. Third would be, and James 5:16 says it, therefore confess your sins to one another. I think you have to confess your sins to God and to one another, because one of the things about confessing your sins to friends or brothers or people who are close to you is that you've now admitted you have a problem and you're asking for their forgiveness and their help as well. And it's like that muscle of going to the gym and working out. If you do it on your own, it's easy to cheat. If you've got someone watching with you and watching over you, now you're probably going to stay on a schedule and you're going to be more disciplined towards this.
Right. Well, I definitely think also with confession, it's one of those things that the Protestant denominations and groups, especially your Baptists, kind of de-emphasize it quite a bit. Obviously, Catholics actually have it, you know, as a part of their week.
Confession, yeah.
The confession booths and all that. But if you even go back, the pilgrims talk a lot about it. I do believe in the world today and in the Baptistic and evangelical reformed world, I think confession is an overlooked spiritual discipline. You know, I wouldn't say it's necessary in every case for repentance, but I think it is a very valuable discipline in your Christian walk. Yeah.
Yeah, I do too. Number four, actively changing one's behavior to avoid repeating it. And I think this is I asked you this question on one of our earlier Easter eggs, which is if you sin and you know it's sinful going into it, is it worse than sinning without knowing? And you, I think, answered the way I hope you're going to answer, which is yes, because it's that you're premeditated at that point in time. Like, am I going to steal this? I know I'm going to steal it, but I'll ask for forgiveness later. You've gone into it knowing it was a sin initially. Mm. So unless you change your behavior, you're going to come back around and do that again and just keep asking for forgiveness. And I don't think God wants to be abused. And the line within, you know, what is it, Luke 15, about forgiveness 70 times 7 times. I think that's, you know, four people who are continually repeating the same thing premeditatively again and again and again and again.
Right.
And then I think the last one is petitioning God for forgiveness, because ultimately, to get repentance, like you said, that vertical relationship, at some point, God's got to be willing to forgive you.
Well, I mean, I think all sins are forgiven at the cross, and God is in a continual state of forgiveness. But I think repentance is a good way of applying that forgiveness and recognizing that you need it.
Yeah.
And it is something that happens in a particular way when somebody first comes to faith. And it's also something that should be happening all throughout our lives, which is the case with this guy in this chapter. You know, he's kind of walked away from the Lord a little bit. God gives grace, points some things out, and now he's kind of repented. And Screwtape is trying to do damage control with Wormwood to say, well, let's make sure rubber doesn't hit the road in his life, at least. But yeah, I mean, God is filled with grace and often ready and rich to forgive.
So it's a great thought for all our listeners out there to think about the things in your life that you're asking for forgiveness with, and you are repenting to God for. And are you taking the necessary steps? Are you repeating those actions? It's a great conversation to have with other believers as well. So until next time, this is the Easter egg letter 13 on repentance from the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time, season 2. And we will see you again soon.